of the book of Colossians. Lord willing, this will wrap up that wonderful book, very pertinent for our day and time. Before we get into that, let me say thank you for being here. My wife and I were out of town as I was preaching a missions conference, which is something very dear to my heart. And while we were gone, I know Cape Cod is a wonderful tourist place. It's very expensive. And you go in to buy whatever, and I would tell one of my kids, man, that's high. Well, Dad, it's the Cape. Well, I don't care, it's still high. You know, and one of the special blessings, we got to be with six of our grandbabies. And because we don't see them very often, it was a wonderful learning experience. And Judd has four, Josh and Kaylee have two, and it was a blessing to be around all of them. But our youngest on Judd's side, she's going to be six. I think she's going on 35. She, while we were traveling back, I told my wife it was a blessing to see the kids. And her name's Charlotte, and everybody calls her Charlie. My wife said, yeah, she wrapped you around her little finger. I couldn't help it. One, she's as cute as can be, smart as a whip, carries on a conversation like an adult, and she's just a little charmer. She really is. So thank you for allowing me to go do something like that and getting to see our grandbabies, but also to preach to a church that's relatively new to Faith Promise. It's something that Judd has introduced, and they're learning. And so that was a special blessing to me to get acquainted with some of the ministries they have. And there may be a couple things I learned from that conference, excuse me, that I can incorporate into our next conference. One's a young man, excuse me, that I hope to have in our conference. He started a church about, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, and they're doing very well. So we'll see how that works out. But let's get into our message this morning. I want us to look at the outline greatly narrowed down. I just put the main points. When the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to Colossae, he knew it would also be influential into two other cities nearby, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he covered things that would refute the Gnostics. There were Gnostics in the area that were claiming to know everything. And basically, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write and let them know they didn't know anything if they don't know the Lord. So you see him writing about the truth about his concern and then about Christ, about the cult of the Gnostics, but also about a Christian. What's a Christian supposed to do? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4, there's some bad stuff that you do by nature. You need to put it off, like taking off a dirty rag of a coat. And then there's some good stuff you ought to put on, like a new garment. And so he tells us what those are. As we get to this last part, we're going to see the truth about the conclusion. He's going to mention to us 10 men specifically. And he gives us their names. So I'd like for you to prepare yourself as we look at this. Is there one of those men that you can identify with? Would Paul be writing about you? One of the special things about being a pastor is that you learn about people that you can count on, people that are faithful. And he brings that out in this passage. So we'll go through it a little bit at a time. But let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Father, thank you for everyone that's here right now. Thank you for the trip, keeping my wife and I safe, getting to see some of our grandbabies and our kids and their mates. Thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives. Help us to know that it's you and that we're pleasing you, and that if a letter was written by me to someone like Philemon, how would I write it? Thank you for faithful people. Bless our time right now together. We ask it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. So we get to the conclusion of this wonderful book. Basically, the Holy Spirit's going to move Paul. Now remember, this is the Holy Spirit moving him, not just him reminiscing. He puts these guys in here for an example for you and I. And he's showing those that were loyal to the Lord, but also to the Apostle Paul. And I trust that you will get the essence of this, of how blessed Paul was by the people that he worked with. They were not apostles, but they were church members, just like you. And he goes to write about them while he's incarcerated in Rome. This was not a good time for the Apostle Paul personally. A couple years go by, and he writes about those that through all the time and all the issues and all the suffering, there was a handful of people that were right there with him, and they were loyal to him, and he could count on them. So again, the Holy Spirit wanted you and I to know a couple thousand years later who these people were, what they did, and how you and I might relate to them. Remember, this is not a story or a movie. This is an account of actual human beings, just like you and I. And they had, you know, the real challenges and real blessings, and of course they were real service to the Lord Jesus. So as we begin this last part about the conclusion, we'll just list the men and how the Bible writes about them. The first one is Tychicus. An upsilon is what we usually have as a Y, the Greek letter. But it's always pronounced like U or U. So that T-U is Tychicus. And it just labels him as a faithful man. His word, his name means faithful or fortuitous. The first thing we notice is his character. Look how Paul describes him. Again, he's moved by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, let me tell you how close I am to Tychicus. He knows about my situation. He knows about Nero and the jail cell and all that's going on. He says he's going to tell you about it. This is why we have missionaries come in. It's why I read the prayer letters. It lets us know about people that are in God's work that we support. Now, he describes him in his character, that Tychicus had a purpose in his life. And he's also described as a brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. Well, that's a pretty good way to describe someone, isn't it? All those things. He didn't say, yeah, he's an acquaintance. He says, no, he's a beloved brother. Not only that, he's a faithful minister. And I can count on him. And he says, not only that, I can work with him. And that's what it means with fellow servant in the Lord. So, pretty good way to describe him. The second thing is commission in verse 8. Whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. You see, it works both ways. There are some missionaries that want to know, how are you doing? How's our church doing? One of the prayer letters I read this morning brought out about how I know when my support was doubled, it's because of faithful people like you. That's what he wrote in his prayer letter, which is pretty smart because he's thinking ahead. I wouldn't have my support doubled if it wasn't for faithful people. And so this is basically, Paul said, you know, I want to know what's going on and how you're doing in our church. And he said, know your estate. But he's got another purpose for coming, is that he might comfort your hearts. Isn't that a blessing? He's saying, look, I want to take care of the Lord's business. I want to send you somebody. I trust him. He's got these spiritual credentials. He's going to let me know how you're doing. But at the same time, he's going to comfort your hearts. They may be discouraged. Man, Paul's still in jail? It's going on 2 years now. How's he doing? Will he ever get out of jail? Are other people going to suffer just like Paul? Is that our fate in the future? I mean, the Roman Empire wasn't exactly the greatest place to be a Christian. I mean, they had these Caesars who thought they were God. So when you've got guys parading around saying, I'm a God, well, you don't know what's going to happen after that. So maybe it was because they're a little nervous. I'm not sure all the reasons why. But he says he's going to let me know how you're doing. Then the next one, he's the fugitive man. I usually pronounce his name as Onesimus. It might be Onesimus when you look at the Greek letters. What we would call an E or a hard E, soft E, long E, I guess is better, short E. Well, when you look at his name, it has a long E, which is pronounced as an A. So Onesimus is probably how you pronounce it. But he says about him, he's a faithful and beloved brother, and he says he's one of you. Well, you know what that means. Yeah, he's a Colossian. And he says, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So both of these guys together are going to give you a good missions report. Now, understand, we'll get more into this next week, Lord willing, as we look at Philemon. But in this case, he left him. He was a slave. He had opportunity to leave, run away, and he did. So he ran away from his master. Well, just so happens, he gets thrown in jail where Paul is. And you know, one of my favorite sayings is, all the time, everywhere. Well, here's Paul in jail. Here comes this escapee. And Paul begins to witness to him. And he gets saved. Well, what do you think Paul's going to do now? He says, you were where? With Philemon? Wow. Look, I know him. He's a dear brother. He owes me. I think you ought to go back. Now, how would you feel if you got a message like that? Wait a minute. That guy was my master and I got away from him. You're telling me to go back? And Paul says, yep, I think you need to go back. We'll get more into it next week. So anyway, we know he's from Colossae. He ran away and gets saved, and he's changed. You see, that's what Onesimus' name means, to be an advantage. Well, before he wasn't. But now then, Paul says, oh yeah, in the book of Philemon, he says, take this guy back because he's going to be an advantage to you. He's an advantage to me. That's what you call a perfect proof of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it really applies here to Onesimus. So you understand that probably, I don't know his age, relatively young perhaps, but he is a young convert. So how much do you want to entrust a young convert to do with responsibility? There's something in his life that convinced Paul that I can trust him. So he said, I'm going to first test him out a little bit with going back to Colossae. So Paul entrusted him with that little mission. Now the next one, in verse 10, is Aristarchus. I usually called him Aristarchus. You know, when I see the words, I pronounce them like an American in English would. And then I look to see, well, how do they do it? He says, he's my fellow prisoner. Saluteth you. I've told him about you folks. I've told him about what's going over in Ephesus and what's going over here with Timothy and Titus. And I told him about you. And he told them, told other guys who were going to find about the testimony. And so he says, look, his name means the best ruler. The idea here is that he's in jail with Paul, but here's the character part. He was not afraid to be identified with Paul. Now, there's lots of men that did something stupid, got caught, and were sent to jail. I think it's wonderful if there's someone called of God that goes into a jail/prison ministry. Because you're a captivated audience, for one thing, but you're already aware, boy, I'm guilty. I got caught doing something I shouldn't have, and I'm sorry. Now, I don't know how many that get religion when they get caught and thrown into jail, and it's all phony. But I think there's a lot of men and women that are facing the reality of their bad decision. And they can be changed by the power of God. And that's what he's saying. Look, here's this guy. He's been caught. He's been changed. And he's not afraid to identify with me. And you'll find some other works about him as we go along. Next one is one you know. Marcus, normally known as John Mark. He says, also, we have Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. So you see the family connection there with Barnabas. And he says, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. His name means a defense. If you remember, we've covered this several months ago, John Mark and the Apostle Paul had a very serious disagreement and fallen out. There was a lot of tension between the two of them. They went off on a missionary journey and they picked up John Mark, and after he found out, man, this is not a bed of roses. I think I'll go home to mommy. And Paul said, we're going to go back. We're going to visit these things, these other churches and these ministries. But you're not. And so it was a contentious thing. Barnabas says, oh, come on, give him a break. He said, no, he did not care about the work. That was the big deal to Paul. Paul wasn't into this, I'm going on a sightseeing mission and we're going to go check out the Colosseum over here and these old ruins over there. No, it wasn't about that at all. It was the mission that's important. And you find this when we go to Acts chapter 15. Beginning in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him, John Mark, with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia. But there's the key. You can see I highlighted it for you. And went not with them to the work. Paul wasn't concerned, was this a little hard? Is this a little rough on you? About the time I was stoned and left for dead? No, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than me being whipped or beaten with rods. The work is what's important. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Well, that's kind of a good thing. Now, instead of having one missionary trip, we got two, going different directions. And he goes on to say, Paul chose Silas and departed. But here's the key, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. The church at Antioch says, okay, we understand what's going on between you guys. We're going to go with Paul. So then it became not Paul and Barnabas, but Paul and Silas. But the good thing is, after some time, Paul and John Mark were able to be reconciled. So you can fall out today and with time earn respect because you're doing right. And that's what happened with John Mark. He got his act together. Paul says, okay, you've proven yourself. Now then, you're profitable for me. Let's go to the next one. And his name's Justice. And in verse 11, his given name was Jesus, but they called him Justice, which means just or righteous. And it says, who are the circumcision? So he's Jewish. These only are my fellow workers. Where? In the kingdom of God. We're looking at the work being that which is essential. How we can see more people saved and so on. And he says, my fellow workers, kingdom of God. But look at this last phrase. Which have been a comfort unto me. Do you realize, as a church member, you can be a comfort or a pain where it's difficult to sit? One or the other. Now, there's some people that are neutral. I'll give them that. But Paul acknowledged that these men were an encouragement to him. Do you think Paul needed it? I mean, after a couple years being in prison and they didn't treat you with cable and air conditioning and wonderful meals. No, sometimes you just did without food, and when you did get it, it wasn't in very good shape. But Paul said these guys were an encouragement. Then the next guy I called Epaphras. I think it's properly Epaphras. And we see this in verses 12 and 13. So you see first the practical fervor. He talks about him. He said, he's one of you. He's from Laodicea. He's also a servant of Christ. And he saluteth you. He's giving you greetings. He's expressing his concern about you. Now, one of the things that makes it important for us to know this guy, chapter 1, verse number 7, it says that you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. It's believed that he's the one that started the church in Colossae. So he's got some real connections to that church. Now, it's been quite a few years since I left the church that we started in upstate New York. We started it in 1980, November. And the Lord blessed, and we saw a ton of people saved. And I baptized more people there in 3 years than probably the rest of my life. The Lord just blessed. That's all I can say. I left there in 1984 to go to the mission field. One of the hardest things I ever did. I fasted for a week asking the Lord if he is sure. Lord, are you sure you want me on a mission field? I hate to leave this place. I was the only pastor most of those people had. I baptized them. They were young converts. I'm thankful. Over 40 years later, or however many years it is, there's some of them still alive. Many of them have passed. And they're still faithful in the church. God just blessed. But I loved them. I still love them. I was asked to send a video about one of the members that died last year. I couldn't send it without shedding tears. Because I still love those people. I'm sure Epaphras felt the same way. He loved those people. He was one of them. They got the work started. Over in Philemon, as Paul's writing to that dear brother, he says, look, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Not only he had practical fervor, he had prayerful fervor. I like this. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, he's not praying that you hit the lottery. He's not praying that you get a better job. He's praying that you'll stand perfect, complete. Perfect means you're complete in Christ, in all the will of God. That's the focal point. This guy had some spirituality about how he prayed. Do you pray like that for one another? Do you pray like that for your mate? Do you pray like that for your kids? I mean, it's one thing to pray that, you know, they are healthy and wealthy and wise, but it's more important to pray that they're submissive vessels to serve God because they love Him. He was a prayer warrior, greatly. When it says he fervently prayed, he fulfilled James 5:16, the last part. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he had personal fervor. He says in verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Then he brings up these two other towns and them that are Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Well, that's the only place you find Hierapolis even mentioned in the New Testament. So this area of Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, they're all within a few miles of each other in the Lycus River Valley. So this kind of gives you an idea. There's the Lycus River flowing right through Colossae. You see Laodicea just to the left, and then just to the north, Hierapolis. So these were towns where they worked together. And it's good when churches are in closer proximity, and they can do that. Let's go to Luke. You know about Luke. Luke was the famous man. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke's name means light-giving. So we can say three things simply about Luke. One, he is the healer as a beloved physician. Think about this. This ought to give charismatics a wrinkle. Some of them think that you have to have this great gift of healing. That's what Oral Roberts used to claim, and others. Why did Paul have it? Because Paul was sickly. One historian described him having runny eyes, a little bit bow-legged, balding. He wasn't a beautiful sight to see. No Joe Osteen in Paul. He was just a kind of homely old guy. But he kept Luke with him, or Luke wanted to stay with him. He's a beloved physician. He's also a wonderful helper. When you get to the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. So Luke was staying right by Paul's side. We know when we get to the book of Acts that he's also a historian. When you see that personal pronoun, and we, you know, assume this or that, it's because Luke's including himself. He was with the entourage on Paul's travels. So we know he was those things. So the next one is the last one. Normally I just call him Demas. It's Demas. And he's called the floundering man. His name meant governor of the people. I guess he liked to have a little authority, liked to be recognized. I want us to see how we are introduced to him. In the book of Philemon, and there's other interactions, I hope you've noticed that. He says in, there's only one chapter, verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and he includes those all in one group of fellow laborers. I'd say that's pretty complimentary, wouldn't you? Then we get to the next mention. Oh, that's in our chapter, verse 14 of chapter 4. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Oh, what about him? Nothing. So up here, he's a fellow laborer, but down here, he's just there. He just shows up. I tell you, one of the most, to me, one of the saddest things is to see people, even though they maybe were in a leadership position, they get to the place, they just show up. That's it. They just show up. And then they don't. Because we get to the next verse. says pretty plainly in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul's rounded out his life now. For Demas has forsaken me. Well, why is that, Paul? He loved the present world. See, he went from fellow laborer to nothing to out. He's out in the world. Departed unto the Thessalonica, etc., etc. So it's pretty sad. So you see the spiritual decline? For those that have pastored a while, this is my 24th year here as your pastor. Can you imagine how much I've seen in 24 years? We got back from the trip on Thursday. I decided to go the back way, and I went over to the war zone. The war zone looks worse than I've ever seen it. I mean, there's people on the sidewalks here, people on the sidewalks there, little tent cities. People passed out at 4 o'clock in the afternoon over on the sidewalk. Changing the name to the International Zone has not been greatly beneficial. They changed the name, but didn't change the character. And after, when we first moved here, this location, things were so much better than they are right now. We've seen the war zone grow our way. We just have to keep working to try to get people saved. But let's go to, I said that he was the last one. He wasn't the last one. I got Nymphos. He's known as the fruitful man. His name itself means bridegroom. But I want you to notice, in this passage, only men are mentioned. Now, when we read a little bit later about the end of the book of Romans, women are included. So it's not that they're chauvinistic. It's just that this part is just men. But I noticed the NIV and the NASB, they said that where it's got right here about this local ministry, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphos, and the church which is in his house. Well, the NIV, NASB said, in her house. Now, I know it's 2025, but in my simple brain, his house, her house are not the same. And the American Standard Version did a classic. I guess they didn't know which one to say. So he says, and in their house. Now, a little grammar lesson. If it's in their house, it has to be plural. In every Greek manuscript, it's singular. It has to be either his or her. I just lean with what we got. It's in his house for whatever it's worth. But here's something I think is precious. In the early days of Christianity, it was common for church to be a house church. In Acts 12:12, when it considered the thing, it came into the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together to pray. So John Mark's mother said, we're going to have a prayer meeting at our house. When I was growing up, there was a revival time. They would have house prayer meetings. And somebody would invite everybody to their house for a prayer meeting before the revival came, maybe a week or two in advance. I don't know. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house, that's plural. Salute my beloved Epaphras and the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Achaia means it was in the region around Corinth. Over in Philemon, it says this, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the house, or to the church, in thy house. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the right kind of addiction to have, that you're addicted to doctrine and ministry. Later in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 16, the church of Asia salutes you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, and the church that's in their house. So these house churches were common back then. The larger ministry in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He said, I've written them a letter. You say, well, where's it at in the Bible? It's not canonized. There's a lot of letters that were written that were not canonized. There's the gospel to this guy and the gospel to this guy, and they're not canonized as being books of God. So again, that proximity, you saw the map. They were sharing this thing. And then we get to Archippus, the faltering man. The remembered gift of his ministry, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord. Something special. Remember this. If the Lord calls you into a ministry, understand how serious it is. Because in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 gives us this paradigm. Those that have the greater responsibility have greater accountability. Luke 12:47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he which knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Here's the principle. For whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. You have greater opportunity. And this is where most rich people don't think. When God has given you more, it's expected more of you and how you handle it. It's like the widow with the two mites. She just had nothing, but she gave it all. That was the key that impressed the Lord Jesus. The required growth of his ministry, he says, make sure you fulfill it. Take care of business. The last thing, Paul the fettered man, he says, salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you, amen. Very simply, as he writes out this, he wants the church to remember where he is. He's in jail in Rome. Pray for me and my situation. So we come to the conclusion of this. The summary from this, all these guys were worth our time to look at this morning because they were loyal to the Lord. Look, you and I, number one, we're loyal first off to ourselves, then to our families, then to our career. And when we finally get around to it, oh yeah, yeah, my ministry. Do you have a ministry? Have you forgotten that you have a ministry? Have you never asked God for any kind of a ministry? So Paul, during his ministry, while he's there incarcerated, he dealt with real people, real challenges, real differences, different lifestyles. This guy's a jailbird. He's run off from his master. This guy, I call him my fellow soldier, etc. I want to close by going to the end of the book of Romans. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. And he starts with those who don't help the church. So you can help the church or you can hurt the church. Paul says, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Then he says this, avoid them. Look, I was listening to a pastor preach, and he says, I want to speak from my heart to my church. He says, you folks know we have members that actually are whoring around, and one woman is now pregnant out of wedlock. And you want to have a shower for her? You want to praise her? That's not how we handle sin. And boy, did he blast his own church about not taking care of sin. Look, I've seen it even in our church. Somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock. Oh, well, let's give them this gift and let's do that. How about first leading them to repentance? We've had several couples come and want to join our church, and they're living together. And I find it out, and I say, well, I can't have you join the church because then I'd have to invoke church discipline because you're living in sin. So first, let's get you married. Then we'll talk about you joining our church. It's happened several times here. And several cases, they followed my advice, went down to the justice of the peace, got married. Then I dealt with premarital counseling, which now is postmarital. And they got married and joined our church. So we've had several of those too. And he's saying, look, you've got to get this act together. For they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. You're supposed to set a good example for the simple new believers. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So right before there, Paul did the same thing to the church in Rome that he did to the church in Colossae. He bragged on faithful members. But then he gave this word of caution. You and I always need to be aware that everything is not as it appears to be with people. And our main concern, love the Lord, serve the Lord. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. So did you compare yourself to those members? How'd you stack up? Which one could you identify with the most? I hope it wasn't Demas. I hope you could find one of those guys, even like Epaphras, the church starter. But after he got the church started, he just continued to be a prayer warrior and labor of love. What are you doing with the ministry? About loving the church and serving the Lord. Father, you know hearts, you know what's needed. I pray that we would love you and love your work. And Father, you know my heart for my own kids and grandkids, that they serve you because they love you. May that be the testimony of all of the members of Mountain Springs, that we serve you because we love you. I pray you speak to hearts and change lives, for we ask it in Christ's name and amen.